Please remain standing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to a familiar passage dealing with the institution of the Lord's Supper. And at the day we are having the Lord's Supper, so I will be preaching about that as well. Turn to verse 23, and we'll read God's Word starting there. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Thus far ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. I think I'm going to do a series on the Lord's Supper. And so when we have the Lord's Supper, from now on, we'll be talking about various aspects of the Lord's Supper. And for today, my message is focused really very narrowly on just one aspect, one thought I want to communicate to you today. And that is the thought that we come to in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. That's the King James rendering of that verse. The New King James and the ESV both say, for as often as you drink this bread and, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's only one word difference in the translation. King James says show. New King James says proclaim. ESV says proclaim. And that's kind of intrigued me. Because I do appreciate the King James. And usually the King James is pretty right about its translations. In this case, I think it's a little weak. And I'm going to go on to tell you why I prefer the translation that comes from the New King James and the ESV. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And I've entitled my sermon today, Preaching Jesus from the Pews. Preaching Jesus from the Pews. My reason for wanting to talk about this today is to give you an appreciation of what the Bible has to say, one of the things you're doing when you partake of these elements. And normally, there is a word here that is being translated two different ways by reputable translations. And with you may think that there are subtleties in the differences of the translation. I happen to think that there's something more than just subtlety of difference going on here. And that's what I want to try to explain to you today. The Greek word that is used here is one of the cluster of New Testament words that is used for proclaiming or preaching. Because preaching is proclaiming. Proclaiming the Word of God. When you talk about proclaiming something, you normally think of proclaiming as someone speaking words very loudly. Or someone communicating truth in a forceful way. But I don't think I have, and I doubt that you have ever been in a worship service when they took the Lord's Supper and everybody was proclaiming loudly that they were taking the Lord's Supper. Or they were proclaiming something about the gospel. Normally, our experience is that we're all very silent, respecting the solemnity of the activity that we're about to engage in. I think that probably is an explanation for why the King James translates that when you take the Lord's Supper, when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are showing the Lord's death until He comes. The only problem I find with that is that the very King James who translates this word showing in this passage, in the 8 other times it translates it throughout the New Testament, it uses the word preach. I find that to be a little interesting. Let me just refer to those verses. Acts chapter 13, verse 5. It says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. They preached. There it is. That's the word, same word that's used here in 1 Corinthians 11:26. The same chapter of Acts, chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, who he's obviously referring to Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Once again, preach. 15:36 of Acts, Paul and Barnabas said, let us go and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Acts chapter 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, in other words, the Jesus who suffered and rose from the dead, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ. Well, you can go look at the other verses, but you get the point. The other verses are 1 Corinthians 9, 14, Philippians 1, 18, Colossians chapter 1, 27, where it's used twice. There's no mistake in the fact that 8/9 of the time, the King James Version translates this word, preach. In the face of that, we ought to acknowledge that our taking the Lord's Supper, and I laugh to say this, is a nonverbal form of preaching. A nonverbal form of preaching. How can that be? How can it be a proclamation if it's nonverbal? And after all, the preacher's the one preaching, you're never preaching. You know, if I was to say, come up here and preach, pointed one to one of you, most of you would probably shake in your boots. And you should. But I believe that this is not a minor point, and it needs to be appreciated. What you're doing when you're taking the Lord's Supper, you are preaching Christ from the pews. You're preaching about God's saving grace through faith, through the faith that you've been given in Christ. You as an individual and as this entire body of Christ are a witness to what Jesus has done in your life. You're preaching that Jesus is the Savior and Lord, and He's your Savior and Lord. That you are the ones who are saved by His blood. It's not theoretical. It's real for you. Now let's look for a minute at two other aspects of this. What are you preaching from the pews? Number one. Number two, who are the targets of your nonverbal preaching from the pews? Number three, I said two, but there are three. How long are you to be a preacher from the pews? So, what's the content? What are you saying? What are you preaching? Who are the targets? How long do you do this? Go back to verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or preach. Again, that's what preaching is. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. There's some interesting things there that in that one sentence, not simply the idea that you're preaching, but there are three things that you're said to be preaching. You're preaching, number one, the Lord. The Lord. Number two, His death. The Lord and His death. And number three, you're preaching until He comes. You're preaching about, there's something about that that you're saying also. So let's look at these three things. When you are proclaiming or preaching that Christ is the Lord, well, that's saying something to everybody else in the world who has every other Lord but Christ. You're saying that for you, Jesus is your master. You're saying that He is the one you seek to follow. He is the one you are serving. He is the one to whom you give glory to. I mean, you know, you go on and on about the implications of what it means to say Jesus is Lord of my life. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're saying that, Paul is saying. You're proclaiming that. But you're also proclaiming something else about your Lord. You're proclaiming His death. His death. By proclaiming that Jesus died, are you not saying that you have a Lord who is also one who died? And as we look at the biblical language surrounding Jesus' death, we understand that our Lord is also our Savior. His death occurred for a reason. It had a purpose to it. It was not a contentless death. He died to save us from our sin. He died on the cross to save us from our sin. Here is a representation of His sacrifice, of His death. He died to save those for whom God has appointed salvation in His name. That's what else you're proclaiming when you partake, in a few minutes when we partake. You're saying that Jesus is the great Lord, and by the way, you could also throw into that the concept that Jesus is God, Lord not just of your lives, but Lord over all creation, and Lord of lords, and King of kings. You see the implications here? In one verse. And that same Lord is your Savior because He died for you. Now the third thing that you're saying is that He's coming again. How can you say He's coming again if He's dead? How does a dead Lord come back to life? Well, the piece you have to fill in there is that He isn't dead. That's what the resurrection is all about. That He died and He rose again from the dead, even as He said He would before the event occurred. He rises from the dead and He gathers all of His saints to Himself. We are in union with Him, a tight, indivisible union with Him as our Lord and Savior in His death and resurrection. That's the teaching of Romans 6. What He went through, we go through. And He is with us in life and in death. He is with us always. He is our Emmanuel, who leads us, as the psalm says it, through the valley of the shadow of death. When we partake of these elements, when we preach, when we are partaking of these elements, we are preaching about God's Word. We are preaching about the forgiveness of sins. We are preaching about in Christ is the only one to whom we are, the only way in which we are justified or declared righteous in God's sight. We are preaching the gospel. And by the way, the gospel is about Christ and nothing else. The good news is about Christ. As Philippians chapter 1 verse 18 says, Paul says, "For Christ is preached, and in that I rejoice." So there's many things that we're preaching when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Who are we preaching to? You know, you can shout as loud as you want to, and you can proclaim as much as you want to, but where's your audience? Who is your audience? This is not revealed in the passage, but it flows from understanding of what we are as a body of believers. There are three targets of your preaching when you take the Lord's Supper and you preach from the pews. There are three targets. First of all, there are your fellow believers in Christ. And you say to yourself, "Pastor, so what? They believe. They understand the same things you do. Why does that matter?" Well, I think it has something to do with what the Lord's Supper is designed to do, not only to draw us to remember what Christ has accomplished, but also to remind us that we are not individuals in this struggle. That there are others whom God has formed into His body that are part of our body. And when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, we are saying to each other, we are proclaiming to each other, "I believe. I believe in spite of all the trials and tribulations that I have gone through this week and this year. I believe even though my loved one was taken away. I believe even though God brought about the circumstances to destroy my home. I believe because God has given me faith to believe." And we need that. We need to know that we're not the only ones engaged in this struggle. The struggle called life. The struggle called maintaining a faithful witness for Christ. We need to know that not only does Joan believe, but Joe believes. That is a positive encouragement to us. And so, when we all come forward and we take of the Lord's Supper, we're all saying to one another, we're united in our understanding of what Jesus has done, and by God's grace we'll continue to persevere and trust only in Him for our salvation. That's major. That's major. We are, secondly, declaring that truth or proclaiming that truth to anyone who happens to be here that doesn't know Jesus. You know, the church is not simply a matter of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. There are some who come in from time to time who don't know Jesus Christ. Or there may be some within our midst who are deceived in some way that they believe and really don't believe. But we're making a declaration to them too that we believe in this Jesus. We believe in the one who was crucified for our sins. We believe in the one who was resurrected for our eternal righteousness and for our glory. We believe this. And they may look at you and say, boy, this is a group of weird people. These guys are weird. But you know what? The corporate witness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that occurs when we come forward and we take these elements, that's a message the unbeliever can't avoid. That's a proclamation that speaks right to his heart. He may deride it, he may ridicule it, but he can't get away from it. Call it a way God is evangelizing, is reaching out to the unbeliever. But the most the third target is to the one who's here with us, though we don't see him. I'm talking about our Lord and our Savior. You know, the scriptures say that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. The scripture also teaches us that we're doing something now in worship that angels long to look into. I happen to believe that when there, and I actually think this when I'm up here giving out the Lord's Supper, I actually have had these thoughts, and I see all you coming forward and taking the Lord's Supper. That's a grand picture. Think of it. One right after the other, coming forward and saying, this is what I have hope in. This is what God has given me for my very life. This is the righteousness of Christ's sacrifice is what I'm trusting in for eternal life. And I happen to think that I'm just overwhelmed by it when you come forward. Maybe I don't show it, but I'm thinking it. What a glorious picture this is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Heaven must be beside itself with joy. And you didn't say a word. But the scripture says you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And that points to the third point, or the third or fourth point. Number four. How long? Until he comes. Until he comes. Until Jesus comes back. this is what we'll be doing. This is one of the activities we'll be engaged in. In our Lord's Supper, proclaiming His death until He comes. Notice something about that. Just think about it. The juxtaposition of death with He will come. You see there, on a human perspective, you see Paul's depth of faith. Not only is he a living Savior, but he's a returning Savior. He's convinced that he's coming back, just as you are convinced that he's coming back. And you are convinced that when he comes back, he will judge the world of righteousness. The sheep to eternal life, the goats to everlasting destruction. So in a sense, you're giving to the unbelievers, you're giving them a warning, while at the very same time, you're giving encouragement to your brothers and sisters by preaching from the pews. This is one of those rare things in Scripture and times in life where your actions really are speaking louder than your words. Keep those things in mind today as you come to take the Lord's Supper. Be grateful that you can be a witness in this way to what God has done and is still doing in your life. And be encouraged as others witness to you of their faith that one day when He comes, you will feast with the Lamb in glory. You will eat of the eternal heavenly supper. Amen.